stay in to listen to Pastor Tim.
All right, well, good morning. Today is, I don't know if it was predicted, but it's the return of someone very important, right? I'm not talking about Jesus, although it could happen today, right? But today, Marshawn Lynch is back with the Seattle Seahawks. Holy cow. My goodness. I got your Skittles. That's good. I like that. I'm finding it hard to believe that he's back, and I knew I had to work it in somehow because it's really important, but you might be someone who's like, why is he talking about football, right? My mom might be that person. It's been 1,400 days since he played as a Seattle Seahawk. That's a lot of days, right? It's the end of a year. It's a new beginning for him as a player, right? It's a new beginning, a new year for all of us. And this is a really kind of sentimental time, right? It's a Sunday after Christmas. And to be honest, this time of year is always a little bit of a mixed bag because you spend all this time with family and friends and hopefully here at church at Christmas Eve and stuff like that. And there's so much going on and there's all these expectations and gifts and stuff like that. If you're like me, you've probably eaten more than usual. You've spent more than usual and you've slept less than usual. You've just spent a lot of time with family and you've opened a lot of presents. Maybe you drove all around the state or you flew halfway across the country, halfway across the world, right? We've got some people from New Zealand here this morning. That's cool. If you're in college, everyone and their mom has asked you what you're going to do when you graduate. If you're a junior or senior in high school, everyone and their mom has asked you what you're going to do when you graduate. If you're a parent, you're wondering how you're going to afford all of that. Regardless of whatever season of life you're in, hopefully you were able to set aside some quiet time and connect with Jesus this Christmas. I had the opportunity to preach last week, which was really nice because it helped me zero in on why we celebrate the birth of Christ. Jesus is literally God with us, working in our lives through his Spirit, who is with us everywhere, every day. Jesus put it this way. He said, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." So we're not alone, right? Is God real? Absolutely. And he's more than real. He's with us. And as you think back on your year, it could be that there's been this incredible series of ups and downs, right? And highs and lows that even the best writers couldn't capture the essence of. Or maybe you've had a really normal, steady year and you're looking around and you're wondering if any of this means anything, right? Well, I think what both scenarios point to is our basic need for purpose. Whether you just need a break, right, from the hectic pace of your life, or whether you're begging God for something exciting to happen in your life, I want to tell you that Jesus isn't just with us, but when we follow him, he gives us purpose, he gives us meaning, and he gives us hope. So in Hebrews 12, 1-3, Paul writes this, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Now, these verses are packed with so much that this could be a really long sermon this morning. Middle schoolers, you excited about that? No. Maybe. I don't know, guys. So what I want to zoom in on today, though, is one phrase. In verse 2, Paul gives us this really interesting name of Jesus. It's the author and perfecter of faith. When I was 18, I spent a year in Ecuador at a small one-year discipleship school. It was called Covenant Bible College. And one of our professors taught us a concept that really stuck with me. She told us about meta-narrative. So meta-narratives are stories that are universally applicable, right? And the one that we're probably the most familiar with is good versus evil, right? It's the force versus the dark side. It's Batman versus the Joker. It's Charlie Brown versus Lucy, right? Because she pulls up the football. So this will not come as a surprise to you, but I want to be honest this morning. Christianity is not the world's only religion. It's a shocker, right? So throughout my time in college, my faith really became my own. And there were times where it was on the back burner. And honestly, there was a brief period where I wondered if I was still a follower of Christ. It seemed like something that was so connected with my youth, to my childhood, and not something that was necessarily connecting with what I was learning in classes, what I was learning in friendships and relationships, and in my life in general. But see, throughout that whole time, there was this anchor in my faith that would not be moved, even by the temptations and distractions of life in your early 20s. It was Jesus. No matter how disenchanted I was, right, as an angsty 20-year-old with the church, right, the Big C church, or how confused I was about doctrine and how that applied to real life, there was this man who gave up his life for the sake of the world. There was a man who was stronger than death. There was a man named Jesus who saved my life. And more than that, there was an account of this man, and it had its roots in history. It was honest and realistic about the joys and the struggles of life, and it was one that placed the solution in the hands of God and out of the hands of human choice, determination, or holiness, right? See, I recognize that people, while incredible and creative and often surprisingly good, we always come up short in getting rid of brokenness in these simple, basic ways. Hunger, extreme poverty, injustice, right? Who was big enough to handle all of this? Well, God. What was God like? The God of the Bible, story after story, looked out for people and worked toward their redemption, even after they had let him down. See, Paul writes about this in Hebrews chapter 11. When we read the word therefore in Hebrews 12:1, or anywhere else in the Bible, there's this simple memory device, a mnemonic that helps us out. You ask the question, what's the therefore there for, right? So the therefore points us back, and we see that that Jesus' name here, author and perfecter, comes from a rich series of stories in God's word of God's faithfulness and his people's belief. So I'm going to read this. It's kind of long, I'll be honest with you, but it's important because it tells us a story. So here's some selected verses from Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he is as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, and yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. In 40 of the most compelling verses on faith in Scripture, we hear about 18 people specifically named whose faith was written and made perfect by God. These men and women of the Old Testament, they're worth reading about, and learning from. And you want to know why? It's because these people with real lives, they had real problems, but they also had real faith. So Abraham and Sarah were in trouble in Egypt once, and to the point where Abraham was afraid for his life. Pharaoh asked him, "Who is this beautiful woman with you? Can I take her to be my wife?" Abraham looks at Pharaoh and says, "Oh, she's my sister, so go ahead." Abraham was not a great husband. Okay, Jacob schemed with his mom, Rebekah, to steal his brother's blessing. Rebekah eavesdropped on her husband Isaac's plan to give Jacob's older twin brother Esau his blessing. And she said, "No, that's going to Jacob. I'll dress Jacob up in Esau's clothes. I'll glue sheepskin to his arms to make his arms hairy like Esau. And we'll give him his favorite meal. We'll give Isaac his favorite meal to get him to bless Jacob instead." And so listen to what happens in the story in Genesis 27. "So Jacob took the food to his father." "My father," he said. "Yes, my son," Isaac answered. "Who are you, Esau or Jacob?" Jacob replied, "It's Esau, your firstborn son. I've done as you've told me. Here's the wild game. Now sit up and eat it so you can give me your blessing." Isaac asked, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord God put it in my path." "What?" "Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Come closer so I can touch you and make sure that you are really Esau.' So Jacob went closer to his father, and Isaac touched him." "The voice is Jacob's." "The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's," Isaac said, but he did not recognize Jacob because Jacob's hands felt hairy just like Esau's. So Isaac prepared to bless Jacob. "But are you really my son Esau?" he replied. "Yes, I am," Jacob replied. Now, I mean, you can hear Jacob lowering his voice to match his older brother's. "Yes, I am." Now, this is straight out of Dr. Phil, right? But after spending a week or two with family, this story might make sense, right? It might make you squirm a little too. So a friend of mine and I were talking about a really tough family situation. And they said to me, I just don't know how my parents are coping. And my immediate response was, Jesus. Jesus is helping them cope with this situation. Because it's true, in all of these stories in the Bible, we hear these too real to be true accounts of people struggling to follow God, but because of their genuine faith and relationship with God, he takes their paths and he makes them straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Jacob learned what it meant to be human, to seek forgiveness, and to experience God's blessing in any circumstance. And the other characters mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they demonstrate the same dynamic. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Paul calls this great cast of characters a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us in Hebrews 12:1. And he envisions our faith as a marathon where the stories of those around us and those who've gone before us, those things strengthen us and they encourage us to throw off anything that holds us back from running our race following Christ. This past June, our church ran with Team World Vision to help provide clean water for people in communities in Africa. And I did my usual course or couch to course plan, which, by the way, is a bad plan. And I've done a handful of half marathons, so I knew it'd be okay. But what caught me by surprise this year, besides having to run up Queen Anne Hill, was how encouraging it was to run with a bunch of people cheering you on. See, when you do training, which I used to do, you run by yourself most of the time. But on race day, you're surrounded by people. And with Team World Vision, you're surrounded by people who are united in Christ to bring clean water to kids so they don't get sick. And I mean, it's an electric feeling, right? There is a huge difference between running with others and running alone. My home church, Edgebrook Covenant in Chicago, it's a small church, and our church was never big enough to support a full-time youth pastor. So with four youth pastors in 6 years, I had my own personal cloud of witnesses. And they were cheering me on through middle school and high school. And as you know, that's really no small thing. So I remember heading out to a Christian concert festival in Wisconsin as a sophomore in high school. Our youth pastor and a few leaders drove 3.5 hours to Oshkosh, Wisconsin, and we spent 3 days listening to all the best Christian rock bands, which I was really into at the time. And one of my friends, also named Tim, he was with us on the trip. And so he was staying in my tent, but he couldn't sleep, so he went off to the van to sleep in the bench. And so I had forgotten something in there. So I went to get my bag, and there lying on the seat was Tim, with his eyes wide open. And like he just looked dead to the world, right? And so I freaked out. And I ran back and I got Peter, our youth pastor at the time. I woke him up and I said, Peter, Tim is dead. And I'd never seen Peter move this quickly, right? He runs with me to the van, he throws open the door, and he started shaking, Tim, wake up. And Tim was not happy, but he knew exactly what was going on. Without hesitating, he said, half awake, I sleep with my eyes open. So pull it back for a second. Imagine yourself in Peter's shoes. Is that how you want to spend your weekend, right? Probably not. But that's exactly what our youth pastor, Peter, did while working another job to support his wife and their baby daughter. See, Peter had experienced the same thing that Paul describes these heroes of faith experiencing. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Peter had received Jesus' new life for himself, and he longed for us as students to receive it as well. So he took middle school and high school kids to Christian rock festivals and got rudely awakened by a voice-cracking 10th grader freaking out that his friend was dead in the van. And what Peter didn't know is that he was guiding me through 2 years of struggles and questions about who I was going to be, struggling with faith and life decisions. I was at youth group every week, and he was one of the many people in my cloud of witnesses that pointed me back to Jesus and encouraged me to throw off everything that held me back from growing in my faith. Peter so impacted my faith that when our next youth intern, Jay, took us on a trip to a youth conference, I already trusted him immediately within 1 week. Being at this conference, Jay was instrumental in helping me recommit my life to Jesus. Scott, Mark, Peter, and Jay were all written into my life at key moments. And through them, Jesus became my anchor and my foundation and the author and perfecter of my faith. Paul writes this, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, do you know what joy Paul is talking about here? It's the joy of us, God's creation, being reunited with God through faith in Jesus. So what I came to more deeply appreciate as a young adult was that Jesus' sacrificial death wasn't just for the world. It was for me. Again, you could read in that sentence, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for Tim endured the cross, who for Peter endured the cross, who for Jay endured the cross." Jesus' mindset was one of absolute selflessness, who for the sake of inviting us into eternal life with him, dealt with the only thing standing between us and life with a holy God, and that's sin. So the fact that he was God's son, but he was going to be rejected, despised, and killed, and he still went through with the whole plan, that blows me away. That is the greatest story ever told. It's the best news that I will ever tell you. And I'll gladly tell you and your family and your friends and anyone who walks through these doors, anyone who asks me for the reason I have hope in this crazy world, I'll tell you again and again and again, it's because of Jesus. That's why Jesus is the author of our faith. See, his life and ministry, his death and resurrection, it's the ultimate story of good versus evil. Jesus, God with us, wrote the life worth living. And that's why Peter, right, my youth pastor, slept in a tent with weirdo youth leaders and smelly high school guys. That's why Jay listened to my struggles and cheered on my brand new faith. Because Jesus' life taught them how to live their own lives. And they taught me. And now in my life, and in Jay's life, and in Peter's life, Jesus is still actively shaping us, helping us follow him in his steps, so that more people come to experience the hope and the purpose of the author of life. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, Barak, Samuel, David, Daniel, all of these people ran the race before we did. I don't know who the Peter and who the Jay are in your lives, but you do, and you could add them to this list. And here's the other question. Who would add you to this list in their lives? Now, did you notice that in that long history of people, a lot of them were parents and kids? Now, kids out there, and I don't just mean youth group kids, but grown-up kids too, if your parents are the faithful ones in your family, always telling you to come to church, right, and you're giving them the standard family eye roll, I'm here to tell you this morning that they are not messing around. Jesus is the real deal. Jesus writes purpose into our lives. He invites us into a life that, while not always easy, always is full of meaning and God's presence. See, Jesus didn't philosophize or theorize a religion out of the best human ideas, but instead his life, death, and resurrection. That's how Jesus authored our faith. He's alive, he cares, and he wants to write your name into the book of life. So parents, pass it on. But do a better job than Jacob and Rebecca. Kids, the faith that your parents are giving you, it's the best gift that you can ever receive. And we got a new TV this Christmas. And this is better than that. Whatever's holding you back, throw it off. Let it go. Ask for forgiveness and a strengthened resolve for stronger faith. Think of Jesus and think of who he is, what he endured for our sake, and trust that he's got more than enough for you to make it through so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. As you reflect on 2019 and all that's happened this year, know that Jesus has been with you each step of the way. As you put your faith and trust in him, he'll fill your heart with his spirit, and he'll fill your life with his purposes. I can confidently tell you that there's no better life out there. It's not in a new goal. It's not in a new car. It's not in a higher test score or a Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich. There's an author who has a new story to tell with your life, and he cannot wait to see where it goes. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being the author and perfecter of our faith. God, for being there with so many people before us, for offering your redemption and your resurrection to all those who would come to faith in you. God, I thank you for the people in my life who have pointed me to you, the people who have reminded me that there's more to life than just my own desires, but God, that you have a purpose, and that purpose is to live life with you. So Lord, for anyone sitting here in this room this morning that isn't sure about where they stand with you, God, I pray that you would move and work in their lives and in their hearts. God, that they would hear your call to faith and that they'd say yes. And God, for those of us who are in it for the long run, God, be with us. Give us your peace and your strength. Give us your grace. Lord, thank you for promising not only to write our faith, but to perfect it as well. We give you praise this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.